Thank you, Ev. Children of the living God, let's sing to the living God. Wow. First Sundays of the month are a time for us to have what we call family worship. And that's where the young people stay together. And believe me, it's challenging for me as a pastor to produce a sermon that everybody can understand and the adults won't get too bored. And we're revamping this thing, you know. We'd like to, you know, like if I, today I'm going to do some things. I wish I had three or four different mountains here we could climb for the kids to climb up to. I get all these ideas and, you know, how can we make it an active service where the kids are more participant? And that's one thing that we want to see happen. But the songs, the prayers, the Word of God, and then this whole thing about the Lord's table. And so now don't be the families that say, I'm going to stay home when it's Family Sunday because it's just a little too much to take care of little Jane, little Billy. No, no, come to church because that's where we want little eyes to see what are you doing with the bread and with the cup. They can ask you questions from this object lesson which Christ gave to his followers. What's this all about, Mom? Dad, what's in that little cup of grape juice? What's that all about? That's why we're here to celebrate, and we'll get more to that today. But thank you for coming, this family service, and you're very courageous bringing your little ones, and I mean little ones under three. Okay, that's pretty good stuff, huh? Come climb with me is the name of the sermon today. Let's ask the Lord to help us that this won't be boring. It won't be just a bunch of pictures from the Bible, but some way that God, by his Holy Spirit, will speak to my heart, speak to you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. It is truth, and it's powerful. And Father, I know of no other, this is some of the most powerful passages we'll be looking at today as we look at the sermon, Come Climb With Me. Have mercy on me, and may I speak words that please you, speak words that we need to hear as God's people in this place. It's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, if you go to the United States, you'll see Bonnie and I, or even Hong Kong, we like to hike, we like to climb mountains. Bonnie would say we like to hike, we don't like to climb, okay? But we enjoy the outdoors, and how many of you like to climb mountains with your moms and dads? Any of you ever climb a mountain? I remember my children when they were some of your ages, you know, under 10 years old. When are we going to get there, Dad? You know, it wasn't exactly the most fun thing to do, climb and go hiking. They didn't really like it that much. But is any young people, really young people under 10 who really like to hike, climb mountains and stuff? Okay, all right, we'll move on. Well, today we're going to climb with this guy. Does anybody recognize him? Who's this guy? Any guesses? It's who? No. Who? Any other guess? Norman, you're a good student of the Bible. Now you know who this is. Who is that? Okay, this is an artist rendition. Nobody knows what Elijah the prophet looked like. But Elijah, this is supposed to be Elijah the prophet. Okay? Now he climbed three mountains that I can find. Maybe he climbed more, but three that really sticks out to my mind as I look at scriptures. Can you remember one of them? Norm, come back to you. What mountains did, I'm picking on, he's just been traveling all around the world. How about, what mountain do you associate Elijah with? Carmel? Yeah. That's one mountain we're going to climb today. How many of you familiar with what happened at Mount Carmel? You didn't get caramel cookies. You know, it's what happened. Well, we're going to get there today. I mean, this is really, I mean, if this doesn't knock you out of your seats, what God does on Mount Carmel, nothing will. But this is, we're going to go with Elijah up to Mount Carmel. But he went to another place. Anybody recall the other one? Okay, another one is called Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai. Also called Mount Sinai in Scripture. And then he went to another mountain, which I'm going to call X. You'll recognize the experience, but we're not really sure where Mount X was. and that's why I'm calling it Mount X. So three mountains. Okay, boys and girls, you ready to climb? You got your hiking boots on? You ready? Okay, let's see what's up. All right. Carmel is going to be a mountain of power. We're going to see the power of God on Mount Carmel. What's the most powerful thing you've ever seen? Boys and girls, what's the most powerful thing you've ever seen? An MTR train? Maybe a big horse? I don't know. Maybe you've been to a zoo and you've seen a lion. What did you see, David? I'm sorry. I missed it. A giant horse. You seen a big giant horse? Okay. I mean, some of those horses are huge, right? Big, powerful things. Well, we're going to see God in his power. Well, it all involves, this is Elijah on the right. He's a prophet, and he's pointing to a king and a queen. And that king is King Ahab, and that's his wife, Queen Jezebel. And he's saying, you know what? Because you have disobeyed God, God is going to bring punishment upon you and your people. Now, what in the world did King Ahab do? And Jezebel, what were they up to? Well, the scriptures tell us in 1 Kings that they walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Now, what that simply means is that King Jeroboam, when the kingdom split, North Israel, South Judah, when the kingdom split, Jeroboam built two golden calves, and he put one in Dan and one in Bethel. And these are to be the centers for worship. And God never said, make golden calves so I could be worshiped. Golden bulls. He didn't say that. But Jeroboam did that and set up false worship centers, false ways to relate to God. Then Ahab married Jezebel, and Jezebel liked to serve this god called Baal, and she worshiped him and had everybody in Israel do that too. So we're not going to only worship Jesus, let's worship this guy Baal as well, you know. Let's combine a bunch of them. And so Ahab erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And that's where the Israel kings, when a divided kingdom, where they lived and made headquarters in Samaria. But Ahab also made an Asherah. An Asherah was Asherah poles and temples pointing to a goddess. Here's some pictures to help you figure out what it. Well, first of all, let me tell you about Ahab. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. What do your mom and dad get angry at? You don't pick up your room. Perhaps you don't respond when they ask you to do something. You know, what do they get mad at you at? You know, I hope they don't get mad at you because you didn't score 100 on your test. But you can see some things make mom and dad angry. Maybe somebody stole money at work. That made them angry. Maybe somebody did something bad to another person. That makes mom and dad angry. What made God angry was Ahab. It made him more angry than any other kings before or after him. He's the number one evil king. If you want to think of the Old Testament examples of a poor king, it's Ahab. All right, of a bad example of a king. Okay, here's some of the pictures to let you know. This is one artist's rendition of what those golden bulls might have looked like in Dan and Bethel. And you see everybody's worshiping that stuff. God doesn't want us to worship idols. Now, we don't have that too much in this city, but there are temples throughout the world in different places where idols are worshipped. This was one artist's depiction of worshiping Baal. And these were so crazy, these guys would offer babies to these false gods, and they would burn them in the fire. That's pretty wicked. That's awful. And then this is the goddess Asherah. There's not really that many modest depictions of her, but this is the most modest I could come up with. But a goddess who was to be worshipped, and Jezebel had 400 of her prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 850 prophets of these false religions who she tried to get all the people of God to come along and worship her gods. So Elijah says, look, guys, you have sinned to the point where God is going to say, no more rain. And it's not going to rain unless I say so. no rain until I say so. So what happens when there's no rain? The ground gets really dry, doesn't it? And if the ground gets really dry, you can't grow food. And if you can't grow food, the animals have nothing to eat. The cows and the sheep and humans have nothing to eat. But during this time, Elijah runs away from Ahab and Jezebel and says, it's not going to rain until I say so. And he said, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So it's not going to rain unless I say something. So God took care of Elijah. He took him out to the wilderness and hid him at this brook. One of you were telling me how you run the mountains from here to Muiwa, and there's a few streams, and on your way back, they just lay in the brook to cool off. How many of you guys have done that? A few of you, yeah. And there's some really reasons why you do this. Cool your body down, fill it full of electrolytes, keep going. I mean, you're going to enjoy Elijah. He's going to run 17 miles in just a minute. But here he is, hanging out by the brook, being fed by the birds. You know, the ravens bringing him food to eat. And God's taking care of him during this time when there's no food. Well, because there's no rain, eventually the brook Cherith dries up. And so he leaves there and he goes to this little village called Zarephath. And I don't know this lady's name, but she was described as a widow. In other words, she's a mommy whose husband has died. And so this little boy doesn't have a husband. He doesn't have a father. And they're hungry. And when Elijah meets them, they're gathering sticks. And they're getting ready to cook some food. Their last little pancake, their last little cake of bread. And that's going to be it. And then they're going to die. And Elijah said, hey, do you mind sharing? You know. And of course, he does a miracle. God uses him to make her flour sack never run dry of flour, and her bottle of oil never to come empty. And they had enough bread and to eat and to survive this severe famine. So God took care of Elijah and also this little family through very, very unusual means. But then comes the Mount Carmel challenge. It's time to get ready for the rain. And so Elijah goes back to King Ahab and says, listen, Ahab, I've got a challenge for you. I want you to bring your prophets of Baal and go to Mount Carmel, and this is what we're going to do, okay? 450 prophets of Baal versus one prophet of the Lord God of Israel. 450 prophets of something else that have nothing to do with the Lord God of Israel. And we're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel, and what we need there is one bull each. We're going to put it on an altar, and then we're going to call out. We're going to call fire down from heaven. Come down, fire. You know, get this fire to fall from heaven. Have any of you prayed with your mom and dad and watched fire come down from heaven? Ruth, did I ever do that as a? No, okay, I won't say. Right. None of us have done that, guys. What dad in here, this room, has called down fire from heaven? Elijah did. We're going to see it work. Now this is part of the game plan. This is where we're going to have the final. Okay, the 450 Baal versus one prophet of the Lord. But when we're going to do this, you know who I want to be there? I want all of Israel to be there to see it. So Ahab, you go get all of Israel, the northern kingdom, and bring them to the foot of Mount Carmel, around the mountain. I tried to picture this. What if we got all the people in Hong Kong, 7 million plus, and we brought them all to DB? Where could we put them all? Well, we take them up, you know, up the golf course road, march them up in big files, and then we go to that little field over to the right. They haven't developed something yet, but they will eventually. And, you know, put everybody there. We could bring some around the mountaintops, you know, where the pagoda is, and we could have them all over the place. We could even have them at the beach. And if we were up on Tiger's Head or that little flat rock, whatever, that table rock, what it's called up there, and we did this thing there, everybody could see it. When I was a young person, I got very interested in Hinduism. And there's some tricky revelation that goes on between certain religious people of the Hindu faith. And they go up a mountain experience and see God and His power. But it's an individualized experience. We're talking about a national exposure to fire from heaven. Okay? So you can imagine all of Hong Kong cities here, and they're going to watch, let's say, one of our Hong Kong pastors up on top versus 450, you name it. Don't you name it, Kenny. So anyway, this is what it looked like. These are the prophets of Baal. Can you make those out, boys and girls? There's the guys in the red running around this cow. This poor little cow's wondering what's going on. He's on the altar. And this is a cartoon, a caricature, not really depicting the reality. But these guys ran around for four or more hours. And all morning, they're running around and calling on Baal, okay, send down your fire and burn this bull, this offering, this ox. Come on, do it. And while they're running around, they get a little it's no little, it's real demon-possessed, and they do strange things, like they take their swords and they knife, and they cut themselves to where blood is gushing out. And they keep running around and dancing and crying out. Terrible sight. Stupid. What do you do during that? Well, Elijah wants to tell a joke. This is an Elijah joke. So here they are. They've been doing this all morning, running around, shouting, and building up this demonic frenzy. And he mocks them, and he says, "Cry aloud. Hey guys, maybe a little louder. Turn up the volume. For he's a god. I mean, he does listen, right? Perhaps he's in deep thought. He's really got his mind, really focused on something. Or maybe he's over in the bathroom, huh? Or he's on a journey. Maybe he's gone on a trip and you know, he's just not ready to take any messages right now. Or perhaps he's asleep. Maybe your God's asleep. Somebody's got to go wake him up and then let him know you." So Elijah's telling a joke. But it doesn't end there, does it? Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." Just see if we're all awake. Let's see if we can read that second one. 1, 2, 3. Come near. Yeah. So you can imagine. Here he is up on Table Rock or whatever in this high place. Okay, everybody, come on. Come on up close. You've seen this crazy bunch run around for 4 or 5 hours and they have done nothing. Now you're going to see something. And what happens? So the scriptures tell us he had to rebuild the altar of that his sacrifice was to be placed on. And he took 12 stones, one stone representing every tribe of Israel. And he put the sacrifice, the animal, on top of the stones. And then he got all this water. Now remember, it's a famine. It's a drought. And this water is very precious. And everybody's watching him. Where did he get all that water? I mean, four big jugs of water. I think they're at least as big as this guy's pouring over his shoulder. And he does it three times. He drenches everything with water. Okay? And then he does what? He prays. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And then boom, fire from heaven. I kind of like the light show down in TST. I like the fireworks at New Year's. We're talking about some great hot burning fire that comes and toasts that sacrifice just like that. There was no need to dance. There's no need to cry out more than once. Just one simple prayer and boom, God answers. Man. But what's the response? What did the crowds do? Well, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Forget Baal. That's a no-brainer. He's not God. God is God. The God of Israel is the God to whom Elijah has just prayed to. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And they went on to kill them, all 450. After killing them, Elijah drops to his knees and starts to pray. And while he is praying, he has a servant, a young servant, and he says, "Would you go look over and see if there's any cloud coming out over the sea?" And he asks this servant boy to do it seven times, and it's the last time he goes over. He says, "Yeah, Elijah, there's a little cloud forming." He says, "Great, God's at work. Here comes the rain." And so the cloud grew, the rain started, and then it started pouring all over everyone. For 3 years, there were no rain. But then, after this fire from heaven, comes the rain. Okay, for you marathon guys, look at old Elijah here. I like the way they've got him depicted. He and his servant are going to have a foot race against Ahab, the king, and his chariot driver back to this little city called Jezreel, where Jezebel's hanging out, which they made their headquarters. And it's a 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And he gets there. He outbeats them, really. So that's really fast. You know, maybe the chariot road was kind of winding and all that kind of stuff. Who knows? But marathon runner. Here he goes, 17 miles, not quite a marathon, but still he did it, 17 miles. Some of you are very fit and can run. You know how hard it must have been. But not only on him, his servant's with him too, right next to him. Oops, wrong way. All right, remember, 450 people, the prophets of Baal have died. The Israelites have bowed, they've dropped to the ground, put their face to the ground, said, "Lord Jehovah, that's who we serve, who we believe." And the rain comes. It hasn't rained for 3 years. Now, wouldn't you think that would make Jezebel think that perhaps you've been a little wrong? I mean, don't you need to repent? I mean, you need to change, girl. This Baal worship is no good. It's evil. But not quite. She got very angry. Actually. And so Ahab goes in to tell her, he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I mean, you wouldn't believe this, Jez. I mean, he called fire from heaven. It came down and got that bull, and it was burning, and then he gets the people, and they get all our prophets, and they're dead now. And it's raining. What do you think? Well, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." In other words, Elijah, you're dead. This time tomorrow, you're going to be as dead as those prophets you just had murdered. You just had slaughtered. And so what did Elijah do? Those of us who know the story know what he does. I mean, he's a powerful guy, right? He calls fire down from heaven, God answers. He tells people to kill the 450, they did it. What's this one little queen? She's a lot. He got scared and he ran. And he ran and he ran and he ran. He ran at least one day, 24 hours. We have the what's that overnight thing? Oxfam something, Trail Walker, you know, you do the Malkahose Trail all night. It would probably take me a couple of days, 3 days to do it, but some people can do it in less than, what's the record? 6 hours, something like that? 6 to 8 hours? I can't remember. But anyway, he travels for 24 hours. He runs, and then he gets tired. And this angel comes and feeds him. He gives him bread and gives him water. Do you guys know what angel food cake is? Angel food, is it called angel food cake or something like that? It's very light and fluffy. I don't know what this bread is, what this water was, but he ate that water, and he drank that water and ate that bread, and you know what it did? It fueled him that he could travel for 40 more days and go to another mountain. And that comes to our second climb, up to Mount Horeb. And this is the mountain, which I call Mountain of Guidance. And you can read about this story in 1 Kings 19. And if you might recall, Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb was the place where Moses was before Ezra. This is before Israel has been even become a nation, have exited from Pharaoh's hands. But Moses gets a call from the burning bush. You know, Moses, I want you to lead my people. You know, you leave your father-in-law Jethro and you go back to Egypt and you lead my people out of bondage and captivity, and you're going to show Pharaoh my power. Well, he did that, and then on Mount Sinai, God gave him the commandments, the law of God, and all this had happened at Horeb. But now, what does Elijah going to do when he gets there? Does anybody know? Remember? He finds great accommodations in the cave. God of glory, God of majesty. I prayed with some people earlier this morning and they were praising God for his beautiful creation. And can you imagine God come to earth and say, I'm going to hide out in a cave? No. You might see some of his awesome creatures in there, bats and worms and creepy crawlies and all that kind of stuff. But that's not where God's going to hang out, you know. But that's where Elijah went. He was scared, he was frightened, and perhaps his own sense, he thought, well, maybe this is where I should go. Now, as far as I read the scriptures, there's no indication that God said go to Mount Horeb. God never said leave Jezebel and Jezreel. No, I think this is just total fear took over him. And by the way, for adults, I'll just throw this in. If you've had spiritual victories, believe me, it's right after those spiritual victories. Oftentimes, I found it for me, oftentimes I get scared and I flop and I fail. So if you've had spiritual victories, you know, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. But it doesn't have to be that way. But God is a God of compassion, and I think when the angel gave him food and drink, God knew this guy is headed towards Horeb. He's headed toward Mount Sinai, a long journey. I'll give him what he needs to get there. And so when he gets there, he gets into a cave, and God asks him this question. I'm sorry I couldn't get this a little more clear in this cartoon, but it says, Elijah, what are you doing here? You're my prophet, man. You're the one who I've shown the power of God to on Mount Carmel. Now, what are you doing in a cave? And as if God doesn't know, Elijah tells him, he cries out. I think I got the verse. This is Elijah talking to God. Elijah talking to God. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What about the bit of killing 450 prophets of Baal? What about the bit it didn't rain and now it's raining? Well, Jezebel had killed prophets before. We can find that in the scriptures, references to that. How many she killed, I don't know. But I know Obadiah hid prophets that she couldn't kill, and Obadiah was kind of an insider spy in her household for Elijah. But he's scared. He thinks he's the only one left, which isn't true. This guy needs some guidance. And God tells him exactly what to do in 19, 15 through 18. He says, I want you, Elijah, to go to Damascus. This is enemy territory now, Syria. And anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Hold on. This is Israel's prophet? Yep. But you go anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And while you're at it, anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. And God will use Jehu to annihilate all of Ahab's family as well as Jezebel. And I want you to anoint Elisha to be prophet. And also I want to remind you, buddy, that 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. You know, go up to his altar and kiss, give him a little kiss on the foot, the golden cow or whatever. They haven't done that. God was not too empathetic. He's basically saying, look, Elijah, you're a prophet. Do prophet stuff. Don't run and hide. Keep being my prophet. But he didn't also say, hey, you're crazy. You no longer can be a prophet. You know, you've ran around. You're a scaredy cat, this one woman. What's wrong with you? No, he didn't do that either. He said, keep being a prophet. Last mountain. This is probably the best one, the shortest story you'll see at the Mountain of Revelation, I call it. It's in the three Gospels. Elijah appears in the Gospels, guys, and this is where he is. Jesus takes James, Paul, and Peter, and he says, come on, let's go up to the mountain and pray. And this has recently occurred when Jesus has made clear to them that he, the Son of God, has to go to Jerusalem, be killed by the Jewish leaders, and then be raised from the dead. They didn't quite understand that, but he says, you know, come on, let's go pray a little bit. And they go up on top of a mountain, and what happens on the mountain is that Jesus transforms into something very bright and light, and there's two other men who appear with him. And the Bible tells us, who are those two people? Moses and Elijah. They're there, and they get to see Jesus. I imagine that would have been a great conversation. I'd love to hear what they're talking about. But when we speak of the scriptures as a whole, there are three great prophets, Moses, and there's Elijah. Yes, I can talk about Elisha, and I can talk about all the writing prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of the big names we do know, Daniel and Ezekiel, all these guys. But Jesus is the prophet, the greatest prophet. So while they're up there talking, there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And Jesus, I'm sure, was telling them all about what's to come. Moses, Elijah, it's all going to happen very soon. I'll be crucified, but I will be raised from the dead. I'll ascend on high, and I'll send Holy Spirit to dwell among my people. And they will be my witnesses unto all the earth. And when the time reaches its fulfillment, I'll return and judge all, the quick and the dead. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And this little revelation is taking place in the beginning to see this is the Creator God. This is the Savior God. This is the judge of the world. This is the one whom the world holds together. It's the reason there is this the particles that within atoms hold together is because of him. And it's through him whom God has spoken in these last days. Okay, application. You and I need the power of God. Sometimes we make light of it. I mean, how come you're a believer? How come I'm a believer? God's power had to come and convince me, you know, that this is true. This is not a fairy tale. This is a God who moves in history. And he got a hold of me. He said, come on, oh, come on. Now believe. Quit being king of your life and let me be king. And then you'll find that what you were made for. Then you're going to find that you're no longer dissatisfied with life, but you're satisfied because the creature was made to be friends with the Creator. And we can only do that through Christ's work. We need the power from God. Sometimes we think that if we can just see the magic power, these supernatural displays of power, then that will lead to mass revival. Well, it didn't happen for Israel. A few kings later down the road, Uzziah comes along, then the nation's going to be carried off to captivity to Assyria. And the reason why is because they continued in the sins of Jeroboam. They continued sinning and worshiping the Baals. They continued worshiping the Asherah. They continued to have high places. Now, I've told you I have a little problem on understanding Israel today. Some of you hold different perspectives than I do. But in history, there were over 1,400 years that there was no Israel. Now, if God is faithful to his covenant promises, you've got to deal with that. 1,400 years, there was no Israel. Christ, are you back now to restore the kingdom? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Revelation is very clear. There's going to be a new Jerusalem coming down. Power of God, where I'm getting at, seeing the power of God in miracles does not guarantee that there will be revival. Now, God often does that, and he blesses communities, and hopefully with us, and we'll see his working power. But just displays of power is not what changes people's heart. The greatest power is when God gets a hold of your heart and my heart and says, quit being self-centered and now be God-centered. You and I are going to die. We're going to need God's power to get us from death to life. Get us from the grave to heaven. That's the power that each of us in Christ will experience. So yes, I pray for God to heal the sick. I pray for God to do all kinds of different things. But power from God is to change my heart and then to take me and my whole being to heaven through faith in Christ alone. Okay, do you need guidance from God? Some of us are pretty scared today. We don't know what's going to happen, you know, politically in Hong Kong. We're perhaps sort of afraid in our work environment. I mean, what is really going to happen in this financial world? Isn't it going to really have the big flop, the big drop? I mean, is it coming or what? When it does come, will I be able to survive it? And you need guidance from God. I just told you the weakest bit. Is how am I going to get from this place, planet Earth, to heaven? I need some guidance. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It all fits together, you know, truth, life, and the way. Just stick with me, follow me, do what my will, and you know what? You're going to end up in heaven. I am the Savior. I'll give you guidance. Sometimes we find ourselves in a pickle, if you will, like Elijah. We're there, we're in troubled times, and we're afraid for times because we've made some decisions to run. You might be that way today, but God loves you. God never turns his back on you, his child, and he will give you the guidance you need. Just keep being the Christ follower. Keep being the Christ follower. And how does that fit? Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. We need revelation from God. It kind of sums up all of it, but basically, you and I need to see that God doesn't exist to make life easy for me. He doesn't exist to make me have good grades. He doesn't exist so I can find a beautiful boyfriend or a handsome boyfriend or a beautiful girlfriend. You know, he doesn't exist that I'll have a perfect family. He doesn't exist that my profession, I'll become very successful and make a lot of money and be renowned and appreciated for my contribution. He doesn't. He exists for his glory. He exists that you and I, his creation, will reflect that glory in the way that we do our work, in the way that we do our parenting, in the way that we do school, that somehow we will do this as unto him. And we need to get our revelation. We don't need another view of what God is or you know, he's going to come back on a certain day. We don't need that. What we need is Jesus. He is whom it's all about. Get into focus. What is important in your life? Is it making money? Is it just making sure your kids get into the right universities and schools? What is it all about? The important thing in your life is Jesus the Christ. Listen to him. What does he want? Where does he want your children to go to school? And these are little voices you can only hear, how can I say, as you quieten yourself and you pray and you say, okay, God, I think, Jesus, the best thing I can do is stay here in Hong Kong and raise my kid here. Others of us, nope. Jesus may see something else. It's a lordship call, but Jesus is the reason you do what you do. Jesus is the reason I take this job offer. Not because the dollar signs are there. This is why I go to this church, is because it's here I can learn to be more like Jesus. It's here where I get to experience the love of Christ and my family. We all need fresh revelation. It's all revealed in Christ. And when we speak of the end, the last book, it's not Revelations plural. It's one revelation. It's the revelation of Christ and his glory. Christ is the magnificent king. Christ is the wonderful judge who has slain evil and who punishes evil. The revelation. The unveiling of Christ and his glory. And that's what Elijah and Moses got to enjoy on Mount Transfiguration and those three disciples. What mountain are you climbing today, guys? I don't know. But Lord bless you, and may you see him more clearly, whether you need his power, his guidance, or just to see that it all fits in Jesus. And I got to be 100% sold out to following him. Christ climbed the mountain of Calvary, and that's where the greatest miracle ever took place. Where sin was defeated, death was defeated, and eternal life made sure. And boys and girls, this is what we do on the first Sunday. We eat this bread and we drink this wine to remember him. And Jesus said, listen to my son. This is whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And he said, Jesus says, eat drink in remembrance of me. Let's get refocused, gang, on the revelation, on the guidance, on the power of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for helping me. I don't know how to preach when the little kids are around, but I know Elijah was a real prophet, and I can remember as a child in Sunday school, Lord, wow, thinking, man, if I could only call fire down on heaven on my enemies. But that's not you, Lord. There's a time to do that in your history, but now the time is to lift Christ higher. The Christ who was crucified, the Christ who has risen from the dead, the Christ who is coming again. And so I pray, have mercy on me and my friends, young and old. We thank you for this bread. We thank you for this wine. Thank you for preparing our hearts to celebrate you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I could ask Elder Martin Ray to come down and help me. I think most of you have taken communion with us before, and scriptures exhort us that before we eat this bread or drink this from this cup, we should examine ourselves to see if we are have anything that would make us unworthy. If there's any sin that you're acting like, well, I'm kind of keeping this from God. Remember, God sees everything. You can't hide anything from Him. Just admit that. Be brutally honest with yourself. Talk to God right now. Confess that. God says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. But if we take our sins and confess our sins, He confesses us from all unrighteousness. No matter what it is, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I keep referring to us, we are the body of Christ.